This is Doug Miller. Well, sometimes women give you good advice, and sometimes women give you bad advice. But usually, women give you very practical advice. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublitz. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back once more with the Word of God in hand, ready to speak into this mic and to send this Word out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. We are finishing up the sixth chapter of the book of Esther back in the Old Testament. I believe you will find it profitable. And I invite you to come along, bring your Bibles, open up to Esther chapter 6, call a friend and tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this Word go out as far out as we can get it to, as many as we can get it out to. And to this end, we require your assistance. If you are a believer and if you have any interest in this program at all, or any interest really in seeing the Word go out purely and simply and directly and literally, pray for Dialogue. Pray for Dialogue. We cannot exist without the prayers of the saints. And tell others about us. And we would always love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners, to know that you're there, to know that we're reaching out, to know that you are supporting us and are behind us. And, of course, to answer any questions you have, to provide you with any materials that we have, to do anything for you, really, that we can do, absolutely free, no strings attached of any kind. Let us hear from you. Be glad to make contact with you. Now, if you don't like to sit down and write with a pen and paper, we have a email address. So, write this down. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's Dialogue Ministries, sbcglobal.net. Oh, and by the way, I failed to mention this. Let me give you our mailing address. I say write to us and don't even tell you where to write. It's Dialogue Ministries, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, Paul Sublett will give you that again at the end of the broadcast, so keep your writing materials handy if you didn't get it. Now, once again, our email address. This is kind of a confusing mess this morning, isn't it? Ah, well, we'll get through it. Pray for us. Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. If you wish to go online and pull down our webpage, it is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. And we have the broadcasts on there and information about Dialogue and what have you. Finally, if you would like to call, I would be delighted to hear from you, and I'll get back with you. You call our telephone number, 405, area code 405-535-9089. And that is 405-535-9089. You will get a recording, leave a message, and I will call you back. Okay, that was more difficult than I had imagined when I started, so let's go into the Word of God now and see what we have here. Well, when we were in here last time, we saw Haman, this wicked, evil man, thoroughly, totally humiliated, and I might say blindsided by what happened. I mean, he thought that he was going to be the one honored. He was not the one honored. The one honored was this Jew, Mordecai, whom he hated with a deadly, venomous hatred. And in fact, as we saw, I told you at the beginning here this morning, you know, sometimes women give you good advice, sometimes they give you bad advice. Well, his wife, Haman's wife, was a lady named Zeresh, and her advice to him was build a gallows 50 cubits high and hang Mordecai on it. Well, that turned out to be bad advice. He built the gallows okay. He built it okay. But I want to tell you something. Things are not going the direction he thought. Mordecai gets honored, and as we saw the last time, Haman goes home mourning and having his head covered. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 6, we're going to hear from Haman's wife again, Zeresh, and his friends. Now, here is the woman that said, you build the gallows, okay. He told them, we see in verse 13, everything that had happened. Everything that had happened. I mean, he had thought that he was going to be honored, and he wasn't honored. He hated Mordecai. Mordecai got honored. It didn't turn out the way he thought, and he shares this with him, and now look what they say to him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Wow, what an interesting reversal. What an interesting reversal of what Zeresh had told him earlier. And what a true statement. And I just would like to know, I said at the outset, you know, women are usually very practical in their approach to things. But it's interesting how she has reversed herself from what she was saying before. You know, the last time she talked to him, build a gallows and hang the man. Now, you shall surely fall before him. You shall not prevail. Now, let me put myself in the place of Zeresh and Haman's friends, and let me talk to those of you out there who might be listening, who do not like Jews, who do not like Israel, who believe that the Palestinians ought to have the land of Israel, who believe that the whole problem with the world today are the Jews, and you know the beliefs that float around out there. I just finished reading a book on the history of the Nuremberg trials, and these 22 men that were in the dock at Nuremberg in the initial trials, and you know the whole lineup, Hess and Himmler and Goebbels weren't there. They had already suicided, but Hess was there, and Hermann Goering was there, and Ribbentrop and Papen and Jodl and all of this bunch. I was surprised in reading this, these men, as they testified before the military tribunal in Nuremberg, how many of them were very open about saying that, you know, they were anti-Semitic, they didn't like Jews, they hated Jews, and always had, and here they were on trial for their lives. Well, I guess I can appreciate their honesty, because a bunch of those guys were hanged. Now, look, things have not changed an awful lot out there, and there is a reason why. It is because at base what we have going on here is a spiritual warfare, and what is really going on behind the scenes where we don't really see it. And what we have going on is Satan and his minions who hate the Jews, because it is of the Jews that the Christ came, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. not of the Gentiles, not of any Gentile or any Gentile nation or any so-called prophet from the Gentiles. Salvation does not come that way. It comes through the Jews. And salvation, among other things, involves the destruction, the wrecking of the whole kingdom of the enemy, Satan. And it is not at all surprising that down across the years, we have had plenty of Hamans. Oh, they can change their names. They can call themselves Tsar Nicholas if they want to. They can call themselves the Pope if they want to. And don't you kid yourself, there have been plenty of Jew-hating popes out there, and shame on them. And there have been plenty of Jew-hating Protestants out there, too. Not here just to, you know, say this about the Catholic Church. The Protestants have thrown right in with them in many cases. Calvin, Luther, these men hated Jews. Just call them Haman, as far as I'm concerned. And, of course, you come on down to our times, those of us who remember what went on back in the 40s, you know, you can call them Hitler, you can call them whatever you want to call them. Call them the men that came after Dreyfus in France back in, the early part of the 20th century. It's all, in a sense, the same bunch trying the same thing, and it is not going to work. I hope you picked up on that. I hope you got that. It is not going to work. If you, whoever you are who are listening to me, are lining yourself up against the Lord's people, Israel, if you are lining yourself up against the Jews, I don't care who you are or what you are. You shall not prevail, but shall surely fall before them. You had better figure it out. God will protect his people, and God will bless his people, Israel, and he will fulfill his promises to Israel. And we see that, I don't know of a book in the Bible where that is more clearly illustrated than in this little book of Esther. Well, let's go on here now in the last verse of chapter 6. While they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Well, I don't know what old Haman thought at this point. His wife and his friends have said, you will not prevail. You're in a lot of trouble. Well, now he's going to the banquet. Maybe he thought, well, I don't know. He may have thought he could salvage something out of this deal yet. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And interesting thing here, the king at this point has no idea what's going on. He has no idea. I mean, he's the one that signed the decree that Haman put before him. But he doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. And he doesn't know what she's going to say. As far as the king is concerned, he is simply going to this banquet, and he's going in with this man, Haman, who at this point is still very much in his favor. Although Haman, he doesn't know how upset Haman was that the king honored Mordecai the Jew. But here he is in verse 2 of chapter 7. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to half the kingdom. Now here is a man in love. Here is a man who's in love with his queen and no doubt a very beautiful, gracious woman. And this is not the first time he has said this to her. And he means business. And now the queen is going to make her request known. The king doesn't see this coming. And boy, I will almost guarantee you that Haman doesn't see it coming. Let's see what Esther says here. She could have half the kingdom. All she's got to do is say, I want half the kingdom. The king will fulfill his word. What she is going to do, in a sense, is put her neck and her head on the chopping block again, because the king has issued a decree in writing, signed, sealed, and delivered. And the king's word, I mean, to break the word, the king, for him to break his word in this way, and to advise the king to do this, I think it was dangerous business. Let's see what she said. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Now, this is an interesting one, and not just totally easy to figure out. My life be given me at my petition. She may be saying, and I think what she's saying is, and she might as well put it this way, I realize that what I am asking could put my life at peril. So, I ask you to spare my life from what I'm about to say to you here. Now, that's not exactly the way she puts it, but that's what I read this to be saying. And then she goes on, and she makes it clear that she is going to ask for her people to be spared. My people. What people? The king doesn't know, and Haman doesn't know. For we are sold, she says in verse 4, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now she puts herself right in here. King, if you allow the decree that you signed to be carried out, it's going to fall on me, because I am a Jew. And if you love me, understand, you have signed my death warrant as well as the death warrant of our people. She goes on here in verse 4, if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Well, interesting. If you had sold us into bond slavery, if you had put us in chains, I would say nothing. But it goes way beyond that. Now, whether or not Esther knows it, she is very much doing the Lord's work here. These people have got to be spared. They cannot be wiped out. And she is very much in agreement with what the Lord wants to do and what the Lord is planning. Why? Because her people, from one of the people that is falling under this malediction, one of the people who is out there about to be massacred and murdered, one of those people is a direct forebearer, a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he is to be found. But he is going to fall along with the rest. And without these people through whom salvation is coming into the world, what have we got? What have we got? We have got the apostles. There is no New Testament. Kill these people, wipe out the whole New Testament. Kill these people, wipe out the gospel. Esther is the one. It is so engaging to see what's happening here, because she is the one around whom our salvation is turning at this point. She is the pivot point. And her uncle Mordecai said to her earlier, we saw this, who knows, but what you came to the throne for just this moment. Oh, yes, she did. We know that she did, because we have the whole story in front of us. Now look at this. The king says to her, verse 5, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Who did that? Oh, look at her. Esther said the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. There is the man. He's sitting right here in the banquet with us. And Haman was afraid before the king and queen. Oh, this is not, everything is going wrong. It's all turning around wrong. And look at the king in verse 7. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Now, the king is apparently so angry at this point that he just gets up and leaves the room. And you can just kind of see him walking out into the garden, grinding his teeth. He has been gulled, as it were. He doesn't realize this. I don't know now at this point, looking at this, whether it is for the Jews as a people that he, is angry, or because that it fell on his queen, Esther, he is passionately in love with her. I don't know what it is, but he is angry. And his decree, you'll recall, and we read about it in Esther here, was to slay all of the Jews. And he realizes, and I can just kind of see Haman here, because Haman didn't know Esther was a Jew either. I can just see him kind of saying, I didn't know this. I don't know what he would have done had he known Esther was Jewish. But boy, he's in trouble now, and he's afraid. And Haman, we see in verse 7, stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Yeah, there is evil determined against him. Now, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Here is a man who was a murderous, hateful, demonized man. Here was a man who did not hesitate to send out a decree that would have meant the death of millions. And now he is begging for his life. He wants mercy shown to him. You remember the Lord Jesus in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Haman was anything but merciful, and it has now come back on him, and he is now trying to get his own life saved, and the king is angry, and the answer that Esther could say it, but she doesn't, is no way. No way. I cannot change the king's mind. Well, that's all we'll have time for this week. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.